Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." May the God of all grace, who did something, He called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. It actually should read in Christ Jesus in the original language. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's the God of all grace. Ho Theos Tes Charitos in the original language. And it means of the variegated grace of God. Variegated, of different appearances. The grace of God, it says that changes its appearances. And it's marked with different colors, different hues of grace. Or sometimes streaks of grace, if you will. There's a variety to it. That's what it's bringing out. There's a variety to the grace of God. Not that the grace of God changes towards us like it's there one moment and not there the next. It's always there. But the expression and the fullness of that grace is different. It can be one thing at one time and something different at another time. But it is still the grace of God. Why is it the grace of God? Because it is a government. We are to be stewards in 1 Peter 4:10 of the manifold grace of God, the Word of God says. That word stewards in that verse means we are to be the administrators of it. We are called to be managers of grace, if you will. That's what the original language brings out, to administer grace. There it's not talking about hearing it or receiving it. There it's talking about applying it. And it's a manifold grace. That means it's a government that is a government under all circumstances and in all situations. There is never a time when the believer is not to live and apply the grace of God. Now, there is a continuum of sorts, not really a continuum perhaps, but maybe a set of things that exist. There are two governments only. There is the government of God, which is the government of grace, and then there is the government of Satan, which is the government of iniquity. And those are the only two governments. God's government is, of course, the government of grace. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Word of God says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So God is able to make whatever shade of grace you need, whatever element of grace is necessary in your life for where you are or the things that are going on, God is able to make whatever aspect of grace abundant toward you. Not just slight, but super abundant. When it says things like abundant, it's really kind of an idea of an more than abundant, like a super abundance. It's all grace. It's all grace. This is what I have to realize as a believer. That no matter what happens in my life, it's all grace. Why? Because as a believer, I am under the government of my Father. And His government is grace. It's all grace. This is why there is nothing that can come against me that can prosper. Because I'm under a government. And that government is a government of grace. It's a government of unmerited favor from God. And the expression of God's grace is God's mercy. And mercy will precede grace. Mercy, if you will, is the experience, the starting point, the entry point to grace. In Hebrews 4:16, we come boldly to the throne of grace. We come with a confidence and an expectation to God's government, and we come directly to Him, to the seat of that government, and we find mercy there. Do you realize that means that no matter what happens in your life, God will not deal with you according to anything other than mercy? Anything that happens in your life, it is going to be covered in grace. This is your life. As a believer, I need to have that as my frame of reference. That it's all grace. As a believer, I have to have as my frame of reference if I am successful or if I'm a failure. Maybe I make a mistake and I fail. It's still all grace. It's a manifold grace of God. It's all grace. And it abounds toward me. When you approach somebody, realize that you're walking in a government. You've been sent. When you go about your daily things, realize you're walking in a government. You have been sent. It's a government of grace. There's an order to it. My life is not my own. It belongs to another. Christ has purchased it with His blood, and He has put me into an order of grace. That is very different than the way most believers live. I think many, if not most believers, live under a government of law, whereby they don't really know, in a rich experiential fellowship, the mind of God for specific situations. And so, in order to make themselves presentable to God, they'll call it right with God, they try to conform to a standard of an image. And it's the image of what is a Christian. But that's not grace. As a matter of fact, that's bewitching. That's what happened to the Galatians, and it's bewitching. There's a demonic power to that. And it said the throne of iniquity. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says in Psalm 94:20, "Shall the throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, have fellowship with you, which frames mischief by the law?" The throne of iniquity frames mischief by the law. Now consider that in John 1:17, the Word of God says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There is a contrast that is established there. Grace and truth versus law. And the law was not from the throne of grace. The law was what was used by the throne of iniquity to frame mischief. Grace and truth came by Christ. Grace and truth are at God's government, at the seat of His government. Now, something happened. In Ezekiel 31, turn there please. Starting in verse 8, here, Ezekiel is told by God to talk to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is a picture of Satan, the god of this world system. Egypt, in typology, is the world system. Pharaoh was its king. In this passage, it's talking about Satan. The Word of God says, "The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up to his top among the thick boughs, and his heart was lifted up in his height. You see what it's saying? It's saying that Satan was in the garden with great beauty. Satan was in the garden with great beauty. And it was a splendid beauty. I believe that the branches, the trees there, are typology. What was actually in the garden? The Bible does describe trees, and certainly that would make a lot of sense in a garden. However, because of passages like Ezekiel 31, I believe there were also angels present in the garden. Why would Adam and Eve hide among the trees? But it would make sense that they would hide among the angels because they wanted to be like the angels. You see, this is what Satan used against them. They desire to be like the angels. You shall be as gods. It's lowercase g. That's not a capital G. It's not like the Almighty. You shall be as the angels is what he was talking about. So they knew the angels. And Satan tempted them with that knowledge. Now let's continue this thought. I'm going to give you a few passages first to build this. But there's a thought here that I've never seen before, and I think it's a really pertinent thought to our understanding of grace. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes." Okay, now that tree was pleasant to the eyes. Now what did it say here? "I have made him fair by the multitude of the branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him." And the woman saw that this tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes, the perception of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Do you see what happened? There was great beauty in the garden. And that beauty enticed Eve. Now, let's continue. And let's go to Ezekiel 28 for a moment. And starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Now listen, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And let's skip to verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." And then it says in verse 18, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee." He didn't say, "I will bring forth a fire on you." He said, "I will bring forth a fire from your midst, and it shall devour you." Now look at this. What is grace? Grace is a government. It is God's government. It is God's mode of operation. It is His government. It is not optional. It is a government. As a citizen of the United States, I have no options as to whether or not I accept the government here or not. It's not something that I can choose or not choose. It is bigger than I. Grace is not optional. Right, do you understand that? Grace is not optional. Now follow the thought. Iniquity is a government. But where did iniquity come from? Iniquity came when Lucifer became aware of his beauty. That's where it came from. And he became aware of his brightness. And iniquity came when he became so aware of this that he was more aware of this than he was of God. This is where iniquity is located. If there is iniquity, it will govern. It will become located, and this is such a strategy that the enemy uses. It will become located when I am aware of self. It was by the reason of his beauty that his wisdom was corrupted. He became aware of himself, and his wisdom was corrupted. That is how I enter into the government of Satan. It is a throne of iniquity. The moment I become aware of self in my daily goings about, in my daily details, the moment I am aware of self, I enter the door of iniquity. Pride is the passageway into iniquity. He was aware of his beauty and became proud. What is pride? Pride is anything that exalts itself above what God says. That's pride. And it can be in a practical manifestation, or it can be in an attitude, or it can be simply in a thought. Pride is when something about me, something in my thinking, is exalting itself above what God has said. How does it look? We've all seen it. When my opinion of anything becomes the primary focus, the primary frame of reference of evaluation, I'm living in pride and I'm entering iniquity. If I go into a door, I will enter the house. I cannot help but to enter into Satan's government if I walk through pride. The moment I take up pride, I've entered iniquity. I always used to think iniquity was an emotional rebellion against God, and certainly that is its manifestation. But it's much more subtle than that. Iniquity comes through that self awareness, that self-consciousness that says me first in whatever respect it says it in. Frequently it'll say it in things like I don't like, or I prefer, or I want. Do you see what it is? There's a me first evaluation. I become the frame of reference. That's iniquity. Satan's iniquity came because of pride regarding his beauty. And he lost his wisdom. What happened to Adam and Eve? Eve entered into iniquity and Adam followed her into it. Their eyes were opened. You see, what did Satan have to do when he was Lucifer? In order to enter into that pride, he had to see that he was beautiful. He had to take a self-consciousness which is essentially a look at myself in a way, and see something. And in Lucifer's case, he saw that he was beautiful. Now, in the person, many people do not see themselves as beautiful. Many people see themselves as less than. Or many see themselves as somehow lacking. Or many see themselves as somehow other than what God has said they are. They are accepted, they are loved, they are cherished by God, they are His beloved, and they will never be anything else. But they see themselves as not that. The moment that I see myself as not being exactly what God said I am, I have entered into pride. And it's the doorway to iniquity when that becomes my frame of reference. Do you see the danger of it? And then, after it's been established, after I've been established in that kingdom, it starts to manifest outwardly. And it can manifest in a whole host of ways. It can manifest itself as a self-righteousness. It can manifest itself as a legalism. It can manifest itself as insecurity. It can manifest itself as a bad self-image. It is all under a throne that is Satan's throne. The source of it, what I have to deal with, isn't so much my self-image per se, it's my self-consciousness. If I live in a consciousness of self, then I will be considering my image. Do you understand what that means? There is therefore only one way for the believer to enter into the experience of grace. There is no other way to do it. The only way that a believer can enter into the experience of grace is through the cross. Because I am a fallen man, I am going to live naturally, by my natural thinking, I'm going to live in iniquity. Because by my natural thinking, I'm going to live in some form of self-consciousness, whether positive or negative. Whether I come out ahead or behind, either way, it's the same thing. It's a self-consciousness. And if I enter into that self-consciousness, then I have all of a sudden elevated myself above what God says. And now I'm in a government because it has become my frame of reference, and having been my frame of reference, it is now able to dictate to me my thoughts and then my actions. It's a throne. However, when a believer picks up their cross, that believer will no longer live in a consciousness of self. They may be self-aware, like they know where their hands and their arms are. And I don't mean self-aware in the biological sense. I mean self-aware as what is my frame of reference. And all of a sudden the believer picks up a cross and they are not their own frame of reference. The Word of God is their frame of reference. And it replaces that self-aware, that self-conscious frame of reference with a frame of reference that's the mind of Christ, and it brings me into a new government. It brings me into a new system of analysis, a new system, a new foundation of thought, and it then regulates and controls my thoughts and my decisions, my actions. Satan cannot touch the believer who's living at the throne of grace. Absolutely impossible. Satan cannot touch the believer who's living at the throne of grace. Why? Because he's dead. Because he's seated above in heavenly places through that death. He's had a death, he's had a burial, he's had a resurrection, and he's had an ascension with Christ. That believer is untouchable. The trouble is that we believers, we try to sometimes establish our relationship to God on a throne of iniquity. How am I doing with God? Today I'm doing better with him. I didn't fail. Or today I had a bad day and I said 10 wordy dirge and I was nasty to whoever and whatever else. You know what? Today I had a good day. Today everything went right and I was spiritual. And it's all the throne of iniquity because it's putting it squarely back to me. If you want genuine Holy Spirit victory, it takes the Word of God and the cross and the application of the blood. That's what it takes. The Word of God, the cross, and the application of the blood. There is no victory apart from the Word of God, the cross of Christ, and the blood of the Lamb. There is no victory. Those three things are the source of my victory. Why? Because those are the three things that cause me to enter into a government in a practical, experiential fashion. Now, positionally, we are all under the throne of grace. If you are born again, your position is seated above with God, certainly, and you are accepted, certainly, and you are in the throne of grace, certainly. But the experience doesn't always match the position. And quite frankly, with the exception of being saved, and that certainly is all important, but with that exception, there is no practical benefit here and now to the believer who will not experience what is theirs already. If, for example, if I have $10 million, but I go out begging for money to buy food with, how am I experiencing my $10 million, what is already mine? But this is where some believers are. They have it positionally, but they never experience it because they always live at the throne of iniquity without even realizing what government they are under. This is why Jesus said to them, you don't know what kingdom you are of. Right? When John and James wanted to get fire down from heaven, you don't know what spirit you're of, he said. He's talking about kingdoms. You don't know the kingdom that you are operating under right now. Basically, he told them, you are operating under Satan's kingdom. Why? Because your focus is squarely on self. Your awareness, your frame of reference is one of self. I'm not talking about self-centeredness in the trivial, superficial way that the world uses it. I'm talking about what is really your foundational premise for your thinking. What is really the foundational premise that you have for evaluating your life and the circumstances that you find in and your walk with God and your exchange with people and everything about you? What is your foundational premise? That is where you find out which throne you are living under, which government you are operating under. And if it is self, then you are operating under the throne of iniquity and you can't help it. But if it is Christ, for me to live is Christ. If I am gazing at the brazen serpent, if my foundational frame of reference, the foundational premise upon which I think is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the thought of the cross of Christ, the mercy of God, the loving kindness of the Father, if that is my foundational premise, then I am living in a kingdom in my experience and I get the full benefit of being the son of the King. Do you understand what a believer has, but believers never experience it because they will not leave self? And it happens in the most subtle way, and they are so trained and so accustomed to thinking in terms of self, they don't even know they are there. But there's always red flags, and there's always a sign, and Satan always shows his hand. How do I know if I'm living in self? Because I'm doing good today, or I'm mad today, or I don't like this, or this is irritating to me. Those are red flags. And you know what? We all go there. Don't be condemned. We all go there. But those are red flags. Those are the condition of the fallen man, the man who submitted himself to a throne of iniquity. What is the operational foundation for the throne of iniquity? Walking by sight. I start to evaluate with my natural understanding. I start to evaluate with what I see and with what I hear. What is the foundation for walking in grace? Walking in faith. There is no other foundation. It's walking in faith. In Habakkuk, in chapter 2 and verse 3, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But," contrast this, "but the just shall live by faith." So if I become very self-conscious, unconsciously self-conscious. Do you understand what I mean by that? I'm not even at the point anymore where I'm aware that I'm being self-conscious. It's such a norm to me, and this is how the world system has trained us so thoroughly and diligently. This is why Satan has absolutely no problems with Christianity that has no cross. Because it is exactly where he wants it. It is walking in a throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, thinking that you're serving God. What a deception. This is why the law is such a trap. Because that throne devises mischief by the law. The government of grace is when I'm freed from self. The government of grace is where I become freed from my moods, my insecurities, my hang-ups, my anger, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. My emotions, whatever it is. It's the government of grace where I become freed from myself because I'm no longer alive. In my own frame of reference, I don't exist. It's a real possibility. It's not a difficult way to think. It is a real possibility for every single believer. In fact, it is an extremely liberating way to think. Because now I think in the fullness of God's mind, even if I don't know Scripture where I can spout it out, that's okay. I am experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, taking me to a government that is run by God. Can you imagine what it will be like in the millennial reign when Christ is on earth and Satan is bound in hell and all the demons? And that's with a sin nature. Now, can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when there is no sin nature and no Satan and demons? The believer can experience it now, and he is intended to. Why? Because it's a throne of grace. It is God's throne. I can't get rid of my sin nature. But I can certainly get it to the point where it has no effect. That's not a difficult thing. The difficult thing is maintaining my sin nature. And I have been so thoroughly trained throughout my life to maintain my own sin nature that I fight giving it up. I fight my own freedom. And this is what Paul meant about instructing those that oppose themselves. There is a battle over the mind. Do you know what the prize in the mind is? The frame of reference. That's the prize. Satan's making a battle not for him to become your frame of reference, but for you to become your frame of reference. And when I become my own frame of reference, he's won. In a very practical sense, he's won. When the cross is present, he has no victory. And the reason why is because he has no place in God's government. It's a government of grace. So when I come boldly to the throne of grace, and I'm actually commanded to do so, that is my freedom. There is no freedom in consciousness of self. There is no pleasure in consciousness of self. Consciousness of self is painful. It's heavy and it's painful. And it's difficult. It's a burden to bear it up. Yet believers try to bear that burden, thinking all along that they're somehow doing God a favor. And so they get religious. But it's not, God's having none of it. It's not His kingdom. It's not His kingdom. And when a believer does that, what happens? He hides from God in the religion. You see, they hid amongst the trees. I believe that that means that they were hiding among the angels. Maybe they were hiding among real trees. I don't know. Certainly I'm sure they were there. But I believe they were hiding among the angels. They didn't look like a tree. But they may have looked like the angels. And they certainly wanted to be like the angels. So where else are they going to hide? They couldn't hide among the animals. Right? And in Ezekiel 31 says that the angels did have some relationship with even the animals. They couldn't hide among the animals. And why wouldn't they? After all, they are the creation of God. And we are the creative God. We are the beloved of God. And the angels were made by Him and He loves them. And so He shares. It is like having a family. It's like saying, okay, I have two children, but I never want the children to talk. No, of course you want your kids to talk. You want your kids to get along great. You want your kids to be best friends. Likewise, God with us and the angels. And the angels were there in the garden. And as a matter of fact, the angels were so lovely in the garden that Adam and Eve wanted to be like the angels. And that's where the prohibition came from. God said in application, be careful of that angel there. Be careful of the one that is so beautiful. That angel will kill you. And so what does he do? They eat the fruit. They eat the wrong fruit. They fellowship in the wrong place. They eat the wrong fruit. It's fruit. Do you understand fruit? This is fruit. It was not the fruit of the Spirit. It was the fruit of iniquity. The fruit of iniquity is walking by sight. The ultimate fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. The ultimate fruit of love is walking by faith. Right? Because faith works by love. So God's love, the fruit of the Spirit, energizes my faith, and so the just live by faith. And this is what it is to walk in the grace of God. How do I enter into grace? How do I enter into that position where I don't have to be conscious of self, where I can be confident enough to let it go? This is why so many believers will not let it go, because they are afraid that if they let it go, they will lose control, things will fall apart, things will go badly, God will not come through for them. They don't know His love. God will always come through for the believer. Always. God will always come through for the believer. It's like last Sunday morning's message. The sign that God will fulfill all that He has said, the sign that God has given us all things with Him, the very seal of the promises of God is this. He gave His Son, and the Son went to the cross, and that was the proof. That was the proof of God's faithfulness. The Son went to the cross. There's the proof of God's faithfulness to me. And here's the experience of the God's faithfulness toward me. It's I go to the cross. I pick up the cross. That's where I start to experience the faithfulness of God. As long as I'm trying to hold on to a consciousness of self, I will never be able to fully experience God's faithfulness. I may experience it in bits and pieces. I know I've like when I went out with my back, and my wife was sick and she couldn't work, and for a while I couldn't work because I couldn't move. And we had no income coming in for nearly a year, and there was never a time that we were without. God came through for us, and He'll always come through for the believer. But that's not the same thing as God coming through in the place of my experience where I'm completely liberated from the old sin nature unto the throne of grace. That's a different sort of a coming through. God will come through for me despite me. Okay? He's not going to, oh, you messed it up now, buddy. You totally blown it. There ain't no way I'm coming through for you now. Forget it. No, I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb. Even if I am not faithful, He will abide faithful. If I'm in unbelief, He will abide faithful. He cannot deny Himself. However, the experience that I have is a whole lot better if I'm trusting Him. The experience I have is a whole lot better with the cross. That's where I find my peace that passes understanding. That's where I find the fullness of joy that's in the presence of God. It's at the cross. It's at the throne of grace because I'm at a throne of a government. Do you realize where it is that we enter into? We enter into the seat of power. That's what we enter into. We enter into the seat of power, and we get there because we've entered into the throne of grace, and the only way to experience that in all its fullness is through the cross. The only way to experience the cross in all its fullness is through the Word. Otherwise, it's an ascetic works trip. It's no cross at all. God's not into ascetic self-denial. God is into replacing human nature with His nature. Do you see the difference? It's all grace. It's all grace. Now the question is, what will I experience? Oh, God's faithfulness will be faithful, but will I experience His faithfulness in all things? Or will I simply experience His faithfulness from time to time, thank God for it, but He wants to give me above and beyond all I can ask or think. It's His good pleasure to give me the entirety of the kingdom. It's all grace. Self-consciousness is cancer. It's spiritual cancer. Self-consciousness is spiritual cancer. Negativity, one of the fruits of self-consciousness, is a form of cancer. Insecurity, one of the fruits of self-consciousness, is a form of cancer. You have cancer in general, and then you have the specific types. Right? You have like cancer in general, and then you have stuff like lung cancer, or liver cancer, or colon cancer, or breast cancer. The cancer is self-consciousness. Then it takes on a specific type. God says, let me purge your cancer. Let me take it out and replace it with my life. That's the throne of grace. A person who is living in consciousness of self will always walk according to sight. A person who's walking in faith is the person who's walking in the government of grace. The just live by faith. The just live in the fullness and its completeness of its manifestation of grace. Loving kindness and tender mercies are what I find in that government. What is the initiation of that government? The initiation of a worldly government may be perhaps some sort of a social law, or some sort of or criminal law, or maybe some sort of a plan and building and structure, or maybe some sort of a military action. Those are the initiation of a government. God's initiation of His government is tender mercies and loving kindness. That is the initiation of God's government. Tender mercies and loving kindness. That means when I take on grace as my government, when I pick up my cross, I find the practical experience of tender mercies and loving kindness. That's when I begin to experience what it means that I am loved with an everlasting love, and that with loving kindness I'm drawn to God. That's when I understand what it means that He will draw me with the cords of a man. That the love of my Savior is sweeter than the love of the world. That's when I start to understand what it means that He is the God of all mercy and the God of all grace. That He is good to me and that He is faithful. And that's why I begin to understand what it means that God is love. It is when I have entered into the government of grace. And certainly He will be all those things regardless of what I do, because I cannot change who He is. But I don't have to experience who He is either. But it is possible to experience who He is. I do it by entering that government, and I enter through the cross. What is the key to the door? Humility. The key to the door is humility. Just the same way that self-consciousness produced pride that produced iniquity, humility will take me to the cross through the Word of God, and it'll produce God's government in my life. Consciousness of self is a killer. It will keep you away from God. This is where the believer hides. You see, their eyes were opened and they saw. And the first thing they saw was themselves. So their eyes were open and they saw. But what did God tell the Israelites? Look at the brazen serpent and you'll live. I have to look at the brazen serpent. That becomes my consciousness. That becomes my frame of reference. It's not just my focus. I can force myself to look at something. I can force thoughts into my mind, but I can only force them for a short while. And then they will go away because they have not become my frame of reference. But when they are my frame of reference, how does that happen? When I mix faith with what I hear, when what I hear from the Word of God is greater in my own evaluation, a greater truth, a greater reality than the things that I may happen to see or hear, or the things that I am surrounded by on the horizontal level. When the Word of God is a greater reality to me than those things, then the Word of God will finally become my frame of reference. That the Word of God will finally become the premise for all my thinking, because it is the greatest reality. But if the greater reality is the things that are happening around me, or the things that I'm looking at, or the circumstance that I'm in, if that is the greater reality, then self will be the premise and the frame of reference. But why? Because it's all happening to me. No victory there in the experience. Experientially, that's death. have a victory. Right? I have a victory and I enter into it through the Word of God. And when I fail, I apply the blood, and I apply the blood to everything that has ever happened. I simply apply the blood. What does that mean, to apply the blood? To, in my own heart, believe that God has done it. That He has cleansed me. That He has made me new. That He has perfected me. That I am in fact perfect. I may have failed today, but I am in fact perfect. I may have failed today, but He's washed it away from me. He doesn't just cover, He cleanses. Can you imagine if soap all it did was cover? Jeezy wheezes, how fat would we be? But it cleanses, it removes, it cleanses, it removes. The blood removes, it cleanses. And I simply believe, oh, I may have failed 10 minutes ago, but I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that failure has been removed from me, never to be remembered again, and I'm completely cleansed and pure and holy, nothing wrong, no spot or blemish. And this is who I am. Now, how does it enter into my reality, into my experience? No consciousness of self. You see, here's the beauty. No consciousness of self results in no consciousness of failure. Results in no consciousness of insecurity. Results in no consciousness of self-esteem. Results in no consciousness of any kind of iniquity in me. Results in no consciousness of how well I'm doing or how badly. No consciousness of self. And now I experience the fullness of the throne of grace. That's where my victory is. Believers talk about victory, but sometimes they never experience it, and this is why. Because in their effort to seek victory, they actually enter into their own defeat. Because they are trying to bring victory through a self-conscious application of God's Word, which becomes nothing more than law. For the throne of iniquity devises mischief by the law. The throne of grace removes the law. It's fulfilled it. Right? What did God say to the Galatians? You're foolish, Galatians, and you've been bewitched. Let's not get into Galatianism. Galatianism is not that uncommon. Let's not get into Galatianism. Where I receive my gift from God by grace alone, but then I think somehow I maintain it by the law, by my works. Well, I'm not saved by my works, right? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith. You got there by grace, by God's government, that is in its application, loving kindness and tender mercies, right? Unmerited divine favor. You got saved that way. You got delivered that way. By the way, it's not just salvation of your soul. That's your deliverance also. You got delivered and saved that way. And not by yourself. Not by your own self-consciousness. It's a gift of God. And that's all it is. It is a gift of God, and it will never be anything other. It will never be less than the gift of God. And it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because that boasting would simply be the other side of self-consciousness. What is the tree of knowledge? It's when I walk at the fruit of self-consciousness. And because my premise is occupied with self, and self is the foundation of my frame of reference, everything I do it on the basis of self. And self has no other sight than sight. But there is a greater sight that can see things that are eternal and invisible, that can see the impossible and that can see the eternal. What is that? That is faith. Right? That's faith. How is it that Elijah said it was going to rain when he saw a little puffy marshmallow up in the sky for a cloud? He says, it's going to rain. It hasn't rained in 3 years, but it's going to rain. Look at that. There's the cloud. There's a little dinky little cloud up there. Why? Because he saw what wasn't there. It's like God calls those things that are not as though they were. Why? Because they actually are. And they're coming and they're real and they are there. And the faithfulness of God is real and it's true and it's reliable. And the love of God is real and it's true and it's reliable. And the mercy of God is real and it's true and it's reliable. And the gentleness, the sweet loving kindness of God is real and it's true and it's reliable. And you may not be experiencing it right now, but you know what? You're not eating cotton candy right now either. Doesn't mean cotton candy doesn't exist. It's there and you can have it and it's yours and you accept it by faith because you've entered into the throne of grace. This is how the just live by faith, right? This is how the just live by faith. I know what is and so I can see what is. I can see the invisible and I can see the eternal and I can see the impossible. How in the world was Israel going to get through the Red Sea by sight if there was a self-consciousness to which many of them did have? They said, this is impossible. Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? Just so we can die here? But Moses wasn't thinking with what he saw. Moses was thinking with what he saw. Do you understand? Faith is a better sight than my natural sight. And Moses saw God. In his mind, he saw God. In his mind, he heard God. And God had spoken to his heart. He said, Moses, stretch out the rod and touch the water. How in the world is a rod going to part an ocean or a sea? It's just a stick, isn't it? No, it isn't. It is the will of God. It is the call of God. It is the plan of God. It's the mercy of God. It's a government of grace. If the government of grace has touched the stick to the water and the sea will part, then if you touch the stick to the water, the sea will part. It is a better sight. It's a different evaluation. It's a different frame of reference. It's a different premise. It's the premise of the mind of God with the faith of the Son of God, trusting that the mind of God is true and real because it is an all-knowing God. It is a God who has created the beginning and the end. It is a done deal. It's a finished work. There's nothing that can change it. It's ours and now we can see it because we have faith. Do you see it? Flesh loves its misery. It does. Flesh loves its misery. That's why so many believers live there. Because they love it there. The moment a believer stops loving their misery, they'll get out. Because the provision is there. But flesh loves its misery. Iniquity. It's the iniquity. It allows me to be about me. But freedom is not found in the flesh. Freedom is found in God's throne. Freedom is found in God's government. How do I enter into that government? Through the cross. How do I enter the cross? Through the Word. How do I enter into the Word? Through humility. It's very simple. It really is. It can be done in a split second. It's very simple. It's really a question of what does a believer want? Which government do you prefer? This is why Joshua, right, said, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. It was that simple. I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. Really very simple. But believers, they like the self-conscious because the flesh is still on the throne. And if miserable can leave me on the throne, my flesh on the throne, then my flesh will be very happy with miserable. It's iniquity. And it's energized because it's a government. How do I give no place to the devil? No consciousness of self. Why? Because then I'm out of his government. Consciousness of God's Word, through God's Word, through the cross, through the blood of God. It's the throne of grace. The freedom of grace is found in his government. Do you see it? It's yours. That's the beautiful. It is yours. It is my good pleasure. Isn't that what he said? It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure. It's already yours. And now you choose. Amen.